Last week, we began an introduction to what I wanted to talk about throughout the month of January, and said very simply that when we think about the first of the year, I think about two verses in Scripture that came to my mind that God just impressed upon my mind to think about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the other one from the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so I think it's just appropriate for us to remind ourselves about God at the beginning of this year. Not that we don't do that, but I think of about a book that was written some years ago by J.B. Phillips called Is Your God Too Small? And sometimes we want to put God into our own little box and we want to constrict God, but God is big, God is awesome, and God is very powerful. And along that line, I think about this book that was written for children by Robert Wells called Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? And he's trying to share with children that the universe is so big that sometimes we can't comprehend it. And he begins by saying that, of course, the big blue whale is the biggest animal, mammal on earth. The tail is even bigger than most animals upon earth. And yet he says that the blue whale is not as big as a mountain. He says you can put 100 blue whales inside of a jar and put millions of them into a hollowed out Mount Everest. Then he says it's not as big as the earth, of course. And the earth, if you put Mount Everest on top of one another, 100 on top of one another, they'd just be like a little whisker on the face of the earth. Then he said it's not as big as the sun because you can fit a million earths inside of the sun. And the sun isn't as big as the biggest superstar in the universe because you can fit 50 million of our suns inside the biggest star. And a billion stars make up the Milky Way galaxy, and of course, that's all part of the universe. And as he is trying to relate this to children, say, this is how big our God really is, I want to go on and say, it's not as big as God. God is, and God is big. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, the blue whale, the Milky Way galaxy, the universe, God spoke it into being, and it was. And that's hard for us to sometimes comprehend. And children say things that are sometimes they ask us questions that are hard for us to answer. I think about a little boy who went to his mother and he said very simply, he says, where is God? And she says, well, he's in heaven. And he said, well, does he live there? And she says, yes, honey, he lives there. Well, where's Jesus? Well, he's in your heart. She said, well, I thought you said Jesus and God were the same person. And she said, well, it's true, they are. Well, how can Jesus and how can God, how can they be the same person? How can they live in heaven and in my own heart? And she says, well, that's sort of difficult to explain. And he says, well, where does the Holy Spirit live? And she said, well, honey, I think it's time to take a nap. And it's true. I mean, children can really pick our being, you know, and our mind, and they really bring us to the very edge of what it means to be a big God. We can't explain all of that. I can't begin to explain to you the Trinity. I can't begin to explain to you how big God is, how he can be out there and he creates everything and yet he lives within my own heart. And so as we think about where is God and we think about the skeptic who asked that question, the seeker who asked that question, even the person in pain and suffering is saying, where is God? And so we want to look at that one attribute of God today as we look at these omni attributes to begin with, the omni presence of God, the omniscience of God, and the omnipotence of God. Very simply, omniscience, he knows what needs to be done. Omnipotence, he has the power to do it. And omnipresence, he's always wherever he needs to be to do whatever needs to be done. And it's the omnipresence of God that in some ways baffles us even more than the other two, because we ask, well, where is God? Where is God? I think again about a skeptic who came to a little boy and he says, Sonny, I will give you an apple if you could show me where God is. And he says, well, I'll give you a whole box full of apples if you show me where God isn't. You know, God is everywhere. And so here's the psalmist. He's trying to comprehend this, and he's living his daily life, and he's going through the grind of life, and this idea that God is present everywhere just overwhelms him and comforts him in so many ways. So as we turn to Psalm 139, we begin by looking at these words of Scripture, because he says that he's wherever we need him to be. Where can I go from your spirit, the psalmist says? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And as you work through this psalm, it's a magnificent, powerful psalm. You'll discover that the psalmist says several things that are very applicable to our own life. One, he says, and we all experience this, we've had to deal with it, and that is death. Death cannot hide us from God. He says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. In other words, if I'm alive or if I'm gone, God is there with me. God is there with me. I don't care how far I run from God. I don't care if I cease to exist on this earth. I could try to ignore God. I could try to hide from God, but I cannot avoid God because God is everywhere. Now think about the book of Genesis where there was a young woman and her child who was booted out of the home. She's suffering. She's in agony. She's trying to deal with this thing about God. And God comes to her and says, you know what, Hagar, I'm El Roy. I'm the God who sees. You might find yourself in a very bad circumstance. You might find yourself in the middle of the desert with your little child, but I want to remind you that I am there. So death cannot hide us from God, and secondly, distance cannot hide us from God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall do what? Hold me. And here's David, he's living there in Israel, he sees the Mediterranean Sea, he sees the sun, you know, rising, setting on the Mediterranean Sea, and he says, if I could only catch a light beam, and if I could be transported on one of those light beams across to the other side of the world, God, you know what, you're still there. I don't care where I can go to, where I run to, God is there. He's always at the end of my race, he's at the end of my life, he's at the end of my flight. God is everywhere, and I can run from God, I can hide from God, I can go as far as I think I can from God, but he's still there in the midst of it all because distance cannot hide us from God. And then he says, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, and even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are what? Both alike to you. Darkness cannot hide me from God. Darkness cannot hide me. Now, darkness is actually a symbol here. And darkness is a symbol for disease and pain and suffering and hardship and turmoil in life. And so when you stop and think about darkness, think about all the bad stuff that can happen to you, and yet it cannot keep you from the presence of God. How many of you have ever been in a cave and they've turned off the lights? You can't see your hand in front of your face. You can't see your friend who's standing next to you. But I want to tell you that God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly where you're at, and he's right there with you. And so the psalmist says, whether it be dark or whether it be light, whether I'm on the mountain or in the valley, whether I'm in the good times or the bad times, God is there. Nothing in all the face of the earth can hide me from God. And God is, and God is there. And he goes on, he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In other words, when I stop and I ponder this truth that God is everywhere, oh, Lord, how precious that is to me. It's more precious than jewels, more precious than gold, more precious than anything the world could ever offer. Just knowing this one truth that you are with me in the good times and in the bad, and when I do good and when I do bad. And that is sort of a corrective for me because God is not only present with me during those good times and when I do good, but he's with me when I do bad. And so he's right there with me, and he sees me do the things that I should not do. But praise God, he still loves me. Jesus loves me even when I'm bad. Amen? And so he's there with me. Now, what I like about this is that, again, that God's presence is an inescapable fact. We cannot escape the presence of God. And he says, where can I flee from your presence? The word there for presence is actually God's face. So it means wherever I go, whether I'm in the darkness or the light, whether I'm on the mountain or in the valley, the good or the times or the bad times, God's face is always, or I should say of the other way, I'm always before God's face. There's a benediction that says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But it says, make his face to shine upon you. In other words, may God's face favor you. And so here is God's face always beholding us. We're always before God's face. Now think about Yogi Berra, who was that famous Yankee catcher from long ago, back in the 60s. He says, you know, I've made this one observation in life that wherever I go, there I am. It's quite philosophical, isn't it? Wherever I go, there I am. And very truthfully, friends, wherever we go, God is. God is already there. I cannot escape God. I cannot run from God. God is. And that is a tremendous comfort to my life because I know that whether I'm, again, you know, feeling good or feeling bad about myself, that my God is right there with me. His face is upon me. Now, one of the tremendous truths about Scripture is this. Psalm 23 is a psalm that speaks to all of us. Every one of us in this room have heard Psalm 23. You can be a believer and you can be an unbeliever. The unbeliever has even become familiar with Psalm 23 because they will probably hear it sometime or another during a funeral service, whereby you always ask, what scripture would you like for me to read? And inevitably, they will say Psalm 23. So whether you're a believer or a non-believer, they understand this concept that the Lord is my shepherd. But there's a tremendous truth in that psalm that I think we need to once more look at. Let's read this together with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What? For you are with me. Isn't that a tremendous truth? I mean, here I am, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will have no fear of evil because God is present with me. Wherever I am, God is. And that really provides a tremendous uplift to my life. Because it says this, very simply, that when I am lonely, his presence will cheer me up. When I am tempted, his presence will see me through. When I am down in the dumps and I can't quite understand what life is doing to me, his presence will give me the guidance that I need. When I am afraid and when I'm worried, his presence will calm me down and help me to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. His presence speaks to every single part of my life and every situation of my life that I encounter. God's presence is there. Now here's where we have to make it applicable, because we can study the Word of God and we can know the Word of God and we can know that God is everywhere present, but how do I make it personal in my life? That's the thing that we really need to have the takeaway this morning, because we can learn about how God is all-powerful, how He's all-knowing, how He's everywhere present, but it doesn't do me any good if I don't apply it to my life. And one of the things about Bible study is the applicational part of it. So how do I experience this truth? One is we must practice the daily presence of God in my life, in our life. There was a young man, his name was Nicholas Herman. And he was a young man who decided to run away from home one day and join the French army. He lived during the 1600s. He ran away from home, joined the French army, and found himself in the midst of a war whereby he was wounded. And he was shipped back home to recover from his wounds. While he was recovering, he began some soul searching, and he began looking within his own heart and trying to figure out, what have I been made for? What am I to do? What's life all about? And that search led him to the Word of God, which led him to the Savior of the book, Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to the Lord. He felt led then to join a monastery, a Carmelite monastery, and become a monk. And people, you know, who go away to monasteries, they live as monks, and they're cloistered themselves together, and they read the Word, and they pray, and they sing, and they do all the things that, you know, that spiritual things of life. But Nicholas Herman, when he went off to join the monastery, he got put in the kitchen. And there he was kneading bread all day long, making soup. And he got to thinking to himself, I came to the monastery to read the Word, to pray, to sing God's praises, and here I am kneading bread and making soup for all the rest of the monks. What kind of spiritual activity is this? But then he began to look at it from a different perspective. And he began to say, God, you know, here I am kneading this bread. Lord, would you come into the midst of this task? Maybe as I knead this bread, help me to realize how you've been kneaded for me. And as he began to make the soup, he began to pray, and God began to infiltrate his life, and he began to understand and realize that he felt closer to God in the intimacy of the kitchen than in the liturgy of the chapel and the prayers that were being sung in the chapel. And Brother Lawrence, as we come to know him, wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And as a book that's not very big, I have it in my office if you'd like to read it, that really speaks to me, because I'm saying, and you know, we are corrected by this, what would happen in our life if we really began to practice his presence in our daily life? How would our jobs be different if we invited Christ to go with us into the workplace? How would Christ be different if we invited him to be a part of the words that we say? How would our lives be different if we invited him to sit behind the steering wheel with us? Would our attitude towards driving and the jerk who tries to pass us be any different? What about the ball game out here at the ball field? We go out here to watch our children or grandchildren play. Would, if we invite Christ to go with us to the ball field, would our attitude and the words to the umpire be any different? Would our worship services be any different if we really came believing and expecting God to be present and saying, God, I long to come and I know I'm going to experience your presence here today. Would our attendance be any different? You know, just simply saying, God, come among me. Come among me. When I go to the restaurant, when I go to the mall, Lord, be with me as I do my shopping. I mean, would my shopping and my spending be any different? Practicing the presence of God. Secondly, we must consciously think about God's presence. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. And if your life is like mine, sometimes, you know, we got earbuds in, we've got the radio on, life is hectic, we're running here and there. But very simply step back and just say, you know, God, in the midst of even all the hubbub of life, let me learn how to calmly reflect upon who you are. Here I am, I'm driving down the road and I see this beautiful sunrise or maybe a beautiful tree or whatever it might be, maybe a little child playing, you know, along the side of the road. And as we think about God and say, God, I want to thank you for life. I want to thank you for the beauty that you've created for us to enjoy. Lord, I want to thank you for friends and for family. But to consciously think about God and reflect upon that in the moment, and then to carry on that constant conversation with God. Not that we have to be on our knees 24/7, but Paul says, pray without ceasing. And so I find that just merely walking down there, you know, a lot of times people think that I'm talking to myself, and I am. I talk to myself a lot. In fact, when you come into this church here, you'll probably hear me, and I'm walking around, I'm always talking to myself. I don't know why. That's biblical. It's scriptural. The psalmist talked to himself. So don't ever let anybody get down on you if you're talking to yourself. It's good for us, good for the soul. But friends, at the same time, you can talk to God. And I just like to talk out loud when I'm by myself. I mean, call me loony if you like, but you know, you're just talking with God, just thanking God, praising God, and all the good things and all the bads. Then last of all, to develop a spirit of praise. It says that God inhabits the praises of his people. To lift up a song of praise, to sing a song, to say a word, to reflect upon it, to say, Lord, let my life be an offering of praise to you this morning, and a thanksgiving offering. In all these ways and all these events, we can learn what it means to walk daily in the presence of God. And whether we're in the kitchen or whether we're in the church sanctuary, we learn what it means to be with God, because God is everywhere. Wherever we go, God is already there, and he is not silent. He's speaking to us. And so for me, that's a tremendous assurance this morning to know that whatever the situations of my life I find myself in, that God will never leave me and never forsake me. He's there to carry me through, even in the tough times. I like that poem about the footprints. Where were you, Lord? You said you'd be there with me all the time, but I only see two sets of footprints. Oh, but my son, it was there that I carried you. God walks with us all the way. Now, there's another way that we can actually celebrate the presence of God, and that is through celebrating his presence, Holy Communion. So today we come and we take part in these elements. These elements that Jesus Christ prepared for us 2,000 years ago. And as I've said hundreds of times throughout the Christmas season, Jesus Christ was born for one purpose, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to bear the sins of you, to bear the sins for me, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And one day he gathered his disciples together in that upper room, and he began to relate to them, and he began to share with them how the juice would be reminded of the blood, how the bread would be mindful of his body, the broken body. And as they shared in those elements together and celebrated that Passover feast, he goes on later in the book of John and tells them about how he's going to go away, but the Holy Spirit of God comes. Remember the little boy? Mommy, where does the Holy Spirit live? Well, it's time to take a nap. No, Jesus tells us he also comes to live within my heart. This great big God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created all, who knows all, who has the power to do what we need him to do, is here today, and he's here within our heart, and he's here in these elements as we celebrate together this act of Holy Communion. Precious Lord, we come today, and Father, on this first Sunday of the year, we gather together as the body of Christ. We want to thank you, Lord, that as we've come through the Advent season and Christmas season, that we were reminded that we have a God who's come near to us, that we have a God who has walked with us, that we have a God who has endured and dealt with and suffered the pain and the suffering that we should have endured. But there on that cross of Calvary took our sins so that we could be made whole. Father, I pray that you would bless these elements to our body today, these simple reminders of your broken body, of your poured out blood. Simple reminders that in you we have life here abundantly and we have life eternally forevermore. We pray, Lord Jesus, be present in this place and in the receiving of these elements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.